Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for each one here. I do pray, Father, please, that you will manifest yourself, reveal yourself, make us aware of you and your presence through your word, but also through you, dear Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish the things that you want to accomplish today, that you will touch each of our hearts, that we will be spiritually minded. And what I mean by that is that we will be here in this place so focused on you that as we look to you, that we will have the blessing of recognizing you, ministering to and touching each of our hearts in the way that you intend to touch our hearts. And I pray that we are leave this place today saying that we've been in your house because you're here and we've recognized your touch and that it's been good. And may you be glorified. Preach your message, carry it well, and glorify your Son. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we're going through the book of Luke. We went through last week the dedication of Christ. You know, Jewish culture is, you know, 8 days after the male child is born, they're taken and they're circumcised. And that takes place and presented, and then later they're presented. And Jesus was presented at that 40-day mark where Mary was presenting herself to God in that cleansing, purification ceremony that was needed in the Jewish culture at that time. And then a lot of times we think, well, you have the birth of Christ and you have the dedication of Christ. And then we look at the next section is when he gets into the temple and he's only 12 years old. And then we think, well, that's all that we know. And I encourage you to go back and read Psalm 69, because Psalm 69 gives you a glimpse of the growing up years of Jesus and what it was like. But I do want us to look at today the heart of God and its paradox as we look at Christ as the incarnation of God in the flesh, the heart of Jesus, his heart toward his heavenly Father, and the heart that we see in him reflects the heart that God intends for us to have as well. I want to look first at a perfect desire. And there are some things in life that can be perfect. I think we often undermine that thinking by saying nothing's perfect. But there are perfect things, perfect desires, perfectly right thoughts, and actions and intentions that come from the throne of God that minister to your heart and to my heart and that compel us and lead us to be that much more responsive and attentive to the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ in each of our lives. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to Luke 2:39. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture, Jesus in the temple at the age of 12. Luke chapter 2. Verse 39 through 53, it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth." Remember what I was saying about the fact that not only was Jesus circumcised on the eighth day, but the 40 days of purification ceremonial rites were also fulfilled by the law as given to the Jewish culture. And then in verse 40 it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." We can read that and pass over that so quickly, but you know, we got some younger kids in here, growing up kids in here, and to know that the scripture is pointing to Jesus as a child. You know, he was just, when he went into the temple, and, you know, he was not even a year old, you know, the 8 days and that 40 days. And then it says here, it talks about that he grew in stature and he grew in spirit. It gives us a glimpse of Jesus that he was a spirited child. Now, our terminology, coined phrase for a spirited child is ADHD. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he had a lot of passion in his heart for God, the Father. And there was a passion in his own personality. And he was driven and focused, even as he was growing up as a young child. And I think the scriptures are there to remind, you know, sometimes kids feel like they're passed over. And they feel as though, you know, there's not much for them. And yet there's so much for them, for all of us at any age, as we are underneath the word. But here in specifics, that there's a directive here that to yield to the person that God has made you to be and grow strong in spirit. You know, and I want to add to that spirit is not just your personality, but your relationship with God. Because it talks about the fact as well that the Father was pleased with him in Scripture as he grew. And so he was 12 years old. Verse 41, reading that again. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And there was a ceremonial times like the Passover and the first fruits and these things that were taking place, and they were going to Jerusalem to participate in those wonderful times. As we think of Jesus going with his parents to Jerusalem to worship God the Father, it's a paradox in our own thinking, because Jesus is God in the flesh and he goes to worship God the Father at the temple in Jerusalem, and he's excited to go. But in that, remember that as he went, they traveled in a large, sometimes the whole community of Nazareth would go and travel together as a caravan into Jerusalem. And it was for protection. And it was also a social thing. It was a cultural thing, to where they went as a group, where parents took care of other parents' kids, and women would be, you know, socializing, having fun with their friends, and the men with their friends, and all together. It was a social time, and everybody was looking out for each other as they traveled. And the reason why I emphasize that is that a lot of times we come into a critical point of view toward Mary and Joseph in this passage of Scripture. We say, well, how could you lose Jesus? You know, this is the one that the wise men came and honored as the newborn king. This is the one that the angel told you this will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and you lost him. How could you lose him? And so we need to understand that culturally, what was happening here was that the cultural band, the family that they were as a community, watched out for each other, and they just assumed that either Jesus was with Mary, or Jesus was with Joseph, or Jesus was with the other kids and the other parents, part of the group. And they didn't realize that he wasn't with them. But on the way there, obviously, he was. And so, in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Now, I'll just stop right there. Here's Jesus. He's 12 years old. They're on this family trip to Jerusalem. They go, and he gets the privilege of being at the temple. He gets the privilege of seeing the ceremonial acts of the day, the feasts that they were to partake in. He doesn't want to go home. He wants to stay in the temple. He wants to stay where he can honor God his Father in heaven, where he can worship him. He was very comfortable and excited about being in the temple. That says something to me too. That spiritual vitality that he had and that we have as believers in Christ is one that should grow in desire to be in his presence. Not just in our prayer time, not just in our Bible reading time, not just in our time coming together in church, but that we should be gleaning wherever we can the opportunities to be before him and in his word and lavishing it up, soaking it up, enjoying it, and desiring that. Jesus was 12. He wasn't in his hometown. He was in the temple with religious leaders, rabbis of high esteem, great intellect, biblical and scriptural insight, and he's talking to them. I mean, Omari was had the privilege, and he went up and he was talking with President Obama. Just sit in the room and chatting with President Obama. You know, well, the intellect the span of intellect. And yet Jesus was in that similar position, and you know, if you were to assimilate that, to be that of Jesus with these religious leaders that were highly esteemed scholars, and he's in conversation with them, and they're not just tolerating him, they're amazed by him. Wow. Wow. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. He wasn't afraid to be where he was, doing what he knew he had to do, being about his father's business in the temple. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So basically, the caravan left Jerusalem. They went a day's journey out. Most commentaries will say a day's journey out. Some will say shorter. And then they realized he was gone, and then they headed back. Then they, you know, so that's 2 days, technically. And then the third, then they spent the whole day looking for him. How would you feel as a parent looking for your 12-year-old son? And this 12-year-old son is not an ordinary son. Right? As Mary knew and Joseph knew. And he's not around. And so they're very, very anxious about what was happening. And so, verse 36. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus was not at a position in his age to be directing and teaching the scribes. But what he did was that he was asking them questions that were so poignant, so directed, that it caused them to think about what he was asking. Whew. Here's this 12-year-old kid that's prodding my mind and challenging me. Wow! Isn't that wild? And they're still amazed by what he's doing. So it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Why have you stressed us out and caused us this inconvenience? You've never misbehaved before." Isn't that what she's basically saying? You're not being good. You're not with the crowd. You're not in the caravan going home. You're stayed back here. You didn't tell us what you were doing. You've caused us to be full of anxiety and stress. We've been looking all over for you. It's been 3 days since we've been in your presence. Why did you do that? She was essentially rebuking him. But I can't blame her. And yet Jesus answered her, and says in verse 49, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" A defining time in the relationship between Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He's basically telling them, look, you know, why were you looking all over for me? Don't you know that I'd be in the temple doing what my Father would have me to do? Setting the scriptures straight. Doing what God, the Father, is leading me to do. And there was something else about that statement. If your child, if that was you, and your child looked at you, and you're the parents, and he says, "I'm doing the work of my Father in heaven," there's a distinction. I'm dealing with him, my Father in heaven. And that made a distinctive role. It's not just Joseph and Mary's son, but Jesus, the Son of God. But let's take that one link further. How do you and I view ourselves in relationship to God? Do we view ourselves generically as the children of God? Or do we view ourselves as the children of God, called of God, for God? Because that's what Jesus was doing. And his example is what we should be following as well. So he says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He didn't say, "No, I'm staying here, you go on." He heard them, he went back with them, And here's a mind blower. And he was subject to them. Well, it's not mind blowing to think of a child subject to the parents, being obedient to his parents. But it's mind blowing to think that God in the flesh was subject to human parents. And yet he humbled himself to that degree that said, I will submit myself to you. I think one of the things that we need to remember is that as believers in Christ, we're called to submit to one another. In our marriages, in our family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to submit to one another. That means that we're not called to dig our heels in the ground. We're called to yield and submit to each other for the benefit of each other, for the glory of God. So he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She was a quiet woman who pondered all the things that were happening with her son. I don't know about you, you know me, but I'm the type of person that I can't hold much inside, because if it's kept inside, I feel like I'm going to explode. It's just going to pop out. But there are some people that can just keep tucking stuff in and keep musing over it and thinking about it and holding on to it and dealing with it a different way. And we all are different. Mary was that type of person. She was a reflective person that was quiet and did not put all these thoughts out in the open. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He increased. He grew in wisdom. They noticed the intelligence, the insight, the ability that Jesus had. They noticed that he was growing from a baby into a child, into a child, to a young man, and a young man into a man. And here's the other that blows me away. In favor with God. It just tells me that God the Father was looking at his son, which theologically is God in the flesh. Looks at him and sees his progression, and God the Father is pleased with what he sees and pleased with his son. It kind of poses a theological question, is, well, could Jesus have done anything else but please the Father? And yet he had a human, he's the second Adam. The first Adam was made perfect in sin. The second Adam was made perfect and did not. And God the Father was pleased with him. And men were pleased with them. So in your insert, I put down, what is your life's desire? Jesus' life's desire was to be about his Father's business. So the question for you and I is our desire as believers in Christ to be about God's business? Because God has called us to represent him, called us to be witness for him, called us to live for him, called us to bear his character, called us to die to our old self and live and be the new man or woman in Christ Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my life's desire? What drives you? What is your priority in life? And is God the primary directive? I want us to consider this next point, know your facts, the facts about you. We looked at the facts about Jesus. Jesus was grown in wisdom and spirit. He was about his Father's business. He was yielding to what the Father wanted him to do, and the Father was pleased with him. So I want you and I to consider our facts, the facts about us personally. And that'll be explained here a little bit more clearly. The first is know your identity. I think sometimes as believers, we forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are children of God. We forget that we are called out and set apart for him. We become accustomed to just being content with knowing that I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but forgetting the responsibility that comes with being a child of God, Jesus knew his responsibility was to be about his Father's business, and that should be our concern as well. In John 1, 12 through 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Sean was reading that verse in Sunday school this morning. And I'm thinking, while he's reading that, I'm going, isn't the Holy Spirit cool? I mean, he's laying similar things in the Bible study there this morning that was in the message here. And oftentimes the same is true when I go into Steve's class. It's just how God is working together in the Spirit amongst us as believers in Christ as we yield to him. And in this, to become children of God is to become a peculiar creature. To become uniquely one of a kind. No other mold except your mold was made for you. And even more specifically, we were direct objects of God's creation. When it says the sons of men, like in Genesis 6, referring to the angels, they were direct objects of God's creation. When you and I received Christ as our Savior, we became direct objects, not just procreated objects through the creation plan and order of things, but we become directly, by the hand of God, made new. Instantaneously. We have a new man, a new identity. In Christ Jesus. And then the scripture calls us to put that new man on and put the old man off. And that's the intentional act of us dying to ourselves and living for God by putting off the old way and putting on the new man of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:26 it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So, in your insert, I want you to consider just a basic truth, looking at your identity as believers, be secure in him. You are a child of God. That's significant. It's greatly significant. The angels in heaven rejoice over each one that comes to know the Lord. We're called and we're placed. We become spiritual, living, lively stones, specifically, uniquely cut, shaped, and placed in the body of Christ. And there's no other stone, no other person, no other one that is like us or like you or me. We are uniquely one of a kind, and we are in him. Most of you are believers in here, if not all of you. And that makes all of us understand that we are uniquely made and called of God, and we're children of God. And we already know that. But I want to consider something else. Know your heart. Do you remember, I don't know if you ever watched the movie Sister Act? My family loved that movie, that two-part movie, part one and part two, whatever. But there's a scene in there where Whoopi Goldberg goes up to this young lady that has an attitude problem. And she's not yielding to the gift of her voice and music. And she's telling her, you know, if you, she asked a question, do you wake up in the morning and all you think about is your music? Then that's what you're supposed to do. And I got to thinking, what do you and I as believers think about every day when we wake up? Do we think about our Lord? Do we think about our Savior? Do we think about our identity with him? Do we think about our purpose in him? Do we think about saying to God, God, today's a new day. You've given me another day to live. Help me to walk with you today. Help me to discover your plan and purpose for me today. Help me to intentionally hear what you have to say to me today. Are we consumed by our conversation with God throughout the day? Are we pursuing God? Is he the apple of our eye? Is he the treasure of our life? Is he the joy? Is he the one that we really are driving home and focused on him when we wake up, when we go to bed, and throughout the day? Is God our passion? I think God intends for us to keep him as our passion. know your heart. In Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The adversary, the devil, the prince of the air of this world wants to direct our hearts and thoughts and affections to everything else in the world that would draw us away from God. And God says, I want you to do the opposite. I want your heart and your affection and your desire to be first me. First me. And then, everything else that you have need of, I will make sure you have. And you can go to the other passages of Scripture. It says, you know, he knows the birds of the air. He knows when one drops to the ground. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you all the time. He is intentionally involved in your life and my life at all times. But God desires that we have that passion, that desire as God's children, that we seek him first every day. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, when we put God first, what happens is that our priorities and that priority paradigm in life shifts. It shifts from the focus of our flesh and the world and the things that we might pursue in the world as just individuals outside of Christ. And it shifts to focusing on God, our Lord and Savior, and his direction, and the things that really count in life. And we know that when we die, we already know the basic truth. We don't take anything with us. And so I think there's some reality there that when we know that here, but if at the end of our life we say, well, here's all this stuff, but really, if I was to let all that stuff go, the things that really mattered was my relationship with Jesus and my faithfulness to him and how I yielded my life to him, dying to myself, living for him, and he being my passion, my first every day of my life. We would really look as believers and look back over our life and go, those are the things that really count in this life. Matthew 6:19-21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure Jesus? Well, of course, we would say. Of course, he's my Savior. Does your life, does your passion, does your focus, does your drive reflect that Jesus is your treasure? And how so? Are you about your Father's business? Are you concerned about what God wants to do through you for him, for his glory? Are you a vessel that's willing to be used as God intends to use you, no matter what it might be? In your insert, we need to fill in the little blank, be motivated by him. What is our motivation in life? Is it our Lord or is it other stuff? Know your Father's business. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him. You and I were created by him, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him everything consists. Every value, every priority, everything that's worth living for is found in him. That's how our focus ought to be. We were created for him. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all people should come to repentance. We know that. Basic Christianity 101, right? But is that your desire and my desire? That we see more people receive Christ as her Savior? That does that become our passion, our desire, that somehow your witness and my witness, our life commitment to Christ, our availability to Christ will be subject to His will, that we can be the vessels that God can use that can carry out His heart's desire, which is to be used of God to bring others to Him? And is that a passion? Is that a desire? Or in some ways have we made it so that I want to follow you and live for you, but yet at the same time I want you to help me to accomplish all of my goals and get all that I want to do and accomplish whatever I want through you, and therefore I'm in your will. It's not made that way. We're to set ourselves aside and yield ourselves to God and His will. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Okay, we just read that. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's God's desire for His children? That we are steadfast, immovable in what? In our faith, in our commitment, in His word, in our availability as vessels for God. You know what? That's not something that's just accomplished and we can check off on the list. That's an everyday yielding. It's throughout our life saying, "God, I'm every day, thank you for today. I'm going to rejoice in today, and I want you to use me today for you," and having that mindset, because that becomes our motivation and our drive and our passion. In your insert, it says, "Be concerned about His work." You see, our identity is that we're the children of God, uniquely created, one of a kind, by His direct hand. The heart is that we are reflecting Him and being used by Him in His work to reach others for Him, for His glory. And so we should be concerned about His work. How are you and I involved in the things of God on a daily basis? Not just different ministries in church, but on a daily basis, how are we making ourselves available to God? Is our conduct one that is conducive to encouraging those that are around us in their faith? I tell you, there's some days my conduct is far from that. My conduct is nothing like that. And then there's the times when I feel as though, you know, I'm right in step with you, Lord, and I praise you for it. The third thing I want us to consider is the optimal goal. In Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" Did you think Jesus liked hearing that from the Father in heaven? I mean, before creation, He knew the plan of the prescription for salvation for mankind that was lost and had no hope without Him. He yielded to the Father's plan. He said, "Yes, I will go of my own free will. I will go and leave glory, leave my throne, leave all the angelic host and all the praises that are mine in as God, and I will come and I will become a man. I will have earthly parents. I will be in poverty. I will be rebuked and scorned and hated and killed. I will do all of that." God the Father knows His Son's heart. He knew Him when He was little. He knew Him as He was growing. Of course, His eye was on Him, but he made it a point in Scripture to say that He was pleased with Him. And that when He was baptized, we know the Holy Spirit, which is that part of God, the very Spirit of God, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I think Jesus was very happy to hear that. It was affirmation. Keep on going. Do what I have for you to do. But I think that's our optimal goal. Our optimal goal, in 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul wrote, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether living or dead, whether present here, alive, or not present here and alive in the presence of God in heaven, wherever we are, on earth or in heaven, not in his presence and in his physical presence. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that our goal? It should be, and I believe it is, that our goal is to be pleasing to him. For us to hear that one day where he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord, which I have prepared for you." Not everybody's going to hear "well done." That's astonishing to me. There'll be many that will enter in, but not everybody's going to hear the Father say, "Well done." Jesus heard that, and we want to hear it too. I mean, it'd be crazy not to. We want to hear God our Father say, "Well done." And so, as God's children, we know our identity is unique and wonderfully made in Christ Jesus. We know that our purpose, the fact is that we're called to be about his work, and that we want to be people that God can use, that he will say, "Well done." Because when it's all done, and we look at our life, and we can, you know, you've heard people say, "Well, my life just kind of flashed by me." And a quick assessment. The things that are going to stand out the most at that time are the things that you stood up for and I stood up for God. Being the people God's called us to be. Is your optimal goal in life to be well-pleasing to the Lord? If so, know your facts. Just go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one. For all of us, Father, being together here today. And I ask, Father, please, that you will help us to love you more and more. We can never stop growing more in love with you as we follow you. I mean, your love is inexhaustible. The opportunity to love you more is inexhaustible. And I pray that you'll help us just to love you every day. That with no matter what challenges we're facing, no matter what burdens we're carrying, no matter what heartache we might have, that we will look to you and say, "Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Heavenly Father who loves me. Help me to love you more and more and to love you today as I walk with you." Pray, Father, your honor this. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.